right, good morning and welcome to Early First. We are one church, many generations, loving Jesus and serving our neighbor. As you find your seats, we want to welcome any visitors we have joining us this morning. Also, this is our first weekend. We are streaming live, so if you're joining us online, welcome. We have two announcements this morning. The first one has a quick little video, so we're going to go ahead and watch that.
A light in the darkness, a city on a hill. Jesus entrusted the church to continue his teaching, to equip his people to be disciples, and to make disciples. There's no greater mission. We love the church, and that's why we've created Right Now Media. In this busy, mobile, noisy world, Right Now Media is a resource to help cut through the distractions that hinder consistent growth and discipleship. When your church subscribes to Right Now Media, every member gets free access to a huge library of video Bible studies, over 10,000 streaming video sessions from more than 150 Christian publishers and ministries, available anytime, anywhere. We've got stuff for small groups, youth groups, personal devotion, Bible studies on marriage, parenting, finance, and leadership, and a ton of high-quality, safe, biblical kids material. We want to help you equip and unleash everyone in your church for the glory of God, to be a light in the darkness, a city on a hill, because we love the church and the mission of the church matters.
So the church is utilizing this awesome resource. So if you get out your bulletins, there's a card, and if you fill out your name and email address, they will send you an invite. And you just click on it and sign up, and this resource is free, and it is awesome. Right Now Media is great. You're gonna love it. Also, we need your help. We need treat-filled eggs, no nuts please, for our Easter egg hunt on April 1st. So if you can bring those and drop them off in the offices, there's going to be baskets. We would greatly appreciate that. So now if you have your Bibles, we are on the fifth week of Revelation series, and we'll go ahead and jump into the Word.
Hey, guys, what do you think is actually in there?
I mean, I don't know. It says zombies inside, so I'm guessing that there are, well, no zombies inside.
Yeah, but that can't be right. I mean, zombies don't exist, do they?
Shh! Did you hear that?
Yeah, dude, that definitely sounded like zombies. We should probably just keep...
Are you kidding me? I think we should check it out. Dee, take a look.
What? You're so curious, you go look.
It's probably just some type of new haunted house.
In the middle of the summer?
Exactly. How cool would it be to be the very first person to experience this new haunted house?
You actually think so?
I do, Dee.
That would be kind of cool.
Don't do it.
I do think it.
There are real zombies in there. I'm going to bite you on the arm, and I'm going to have to beat you when you turn with them with a shovel.
Okay, I'm going in. I'm going in.
You don't think there are actually zombies in there, do you?
Game over, man.
Well, we have to go in.
Wait, what? Did you not see what just happened? She clearly said there were zombies in there. Not to mention the sign that we ignored.
Hey, I know. I know. I understand that the sign clearly states that there's a horde of undead zombies behind the store, but do you want to know what I think? I think it just might be some type of highly innovative security system.
No. No, it is not.
Follow my logic here. Let's say someone gets really close. Motion sensors kick in, and boom! Cheap, quite brilliant alarm system. Let's get in there.
What, me?
Yeah. I mean, you're the brawn of the operation. You know, just in case there are actually zombies in there, you know, you can, you can fight them off with your kung fu.
Okay.
All right, okay. Here!
She was right, there are real zombies in here. Hey, guy, help me.
Ow, ow. Okay. Oh, that hurts so bad.
Can't be that bad if everybody's doing it.
I immediately regret coming in here.
I mean, what if I'm the only one who doesn't do it? I mean, I'll be laughed at. Okay. That's not gonna happen. Not to me.
Oh. Real zombies.
We're gonna be dealing today with one of the key ways that we connect together. And that's through organizations. And organizations that we deal with, sometimes we choose to join them, and sometimes we are, well, let's just say, encouraged, if not forced, to join certain organizations. And then the issue with those organizations is sometimes they're good, and sometimes not so much. Every organization that we deal with deals with rules, right? It deals with pressure. And there's always the opportunity in any organization to feel the pressure to conform, to get in, to fit in, to be a part of that organization. And the issue for Christians is discerning and understanding which organizations are ones we should be a part of and which ones we shouldn't. And so we need to be looking at it through the right lens, because that's what Jesus is dealing with today in the church in Thyatira. And you think about a lot of organizations. I mean, everybody's been a part of an organization, right? Think about it. PTA, that's an organization. Sports leagues, organizations. Fraternities, sororities, social clubs, even unions, civic groups are organizations. And in a town like ours, it's, you know, in Gainesville, even at the size 16,000 people that we say on our sign when you come into town, there are so many organizations you can join here. And so you've got to figure out which are the right ones for me to be a part of and which are ones I probably don't need to. Thyatira. Thyatira is a church that was actually the smallest of the seven churches that we're dealing with in the book of Revelation. But interestingly enough, this little church, the smallest one, is about 40 miles southeast of the one we looked at last week at Pergamum. And I told you guys that if you look at a map, like if this was the Ephesus, the way it works is they're kind of working around in a circle. And this church at Thyatira is about 40 miles southeast of Pergamum. And this, like I said, was the smallest church, but it got the longest letter. It got the biggest one. Jesus had the most to say to the least significant of churches out of the seven. The one that everyone would think, well, that's the one he'll bypass. This is the one that he spoke to the most. And the reason for that is that this church was dominated by organizations. It was dominated by what they called guilds. And in this town, every type of business that you could be a part of had its own guild. And so, for example, metal workers had a guild. Shoemakers had a guild. And this town was famous. Lydia in the book of Acts was from Thyatira, and she was famous for dyeing purple cloth, like royal color. And so this town was famous for its trade, and its and the organizations that ran that trade were essentially like a club. And each one worshiped their own false god. And they would have these parties to these false gods, and they have these events. And so there was a lot of pressure to be a part of these, because if you didn't join these guilds for whatever it was that you wanted, business you wanted to be in, it could impact your business. It could impact your friends. It could impact your ability to earn a living. And so there was a lot of pressure to give in and cave and be a part of these parties and religious festivals that they had in the name of these false Roman gods. And so these social guilds or these business guilds were actually also at the heart of the social life of this town and of Thyatira. And so Jesus begins to talk to them, and he's speaking into their situation. And unlike the other churches, this one specifically is about not only internal, it's about dealing with the external. So listen to what he says. He says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God. By the way, this is the only place in the book the term Son of God is used. And there's a reason for that in just a second, I want to tell you. But he says, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, of course, this is our weekly snapshot of Jesus from chapter 1. And Jesus, something about the descriptors in chapter 1 are always re-brought up every week in every church that we look at, because they tell that church something specific that they need to hear about Jesus. And so, as I said, this was the only place Son of God was used, but it's for a very specific reason, and that is the big overarching false Roman god that was in this town was Apollo, who was the son of Zeus in Roman mythology. And he was always pictured as this mighty warrior standing next to this horse. And so people would talk about Zeus being the, or about Apollo being the son of God. And so what Jesus is saying here right off the bat is it is not Apollo that is the son of God. It is me. It is Jesus. That Jesus is the true divine warrior, that Jesus is the one that you can trust, that Jesus is the one with the actual authority. And of course, then he mentions the feet of burnished bronze, which is one of the major guilds in this town. The bronze-making, metalworking group in this town had a lot of weight and a lot of authority. And so we talked about a few weeks ago that the burnished bronze refers to Jesus' beauty and power. And then we see the eyes like flames of fire. It reminds us not only of judgment, but that Jesus sees into the true us, the core us, that Jesus looks into the depths of our soul and knows us better than we know ourselves, that there is nothing that stays hidden from him. Now, this situation in the church at Thyatira was critical. But of course, as most of the churches, except one or two, Jesus has good things to say first. And so he tells them some things about them that he appreciates. And so he says this, and this is actually, again, not only is this the longest letter, but this is the longest list of commendations of good things they were doing that Jesus gives, because they're facing a really tough battle. And so Jesus says this in verse 19, I know your works and your love and your faith and service and patient endurance, that your latter and that your latter exceeds the first. And so Jesus is saying, look, your good deeds are awesome. Your love for me and for one another, great, good job. Your faith has been strong. Your service has been strong. And your patient endurance, remember we've talked about patient endurance every week, that's a major theme here, is enduring this world and overcoming this world. And he says your patient endurance is awesome. And I got to say, though, as a pastor, and I think if you were to poll churches or especially pastors and say, would you want your church described in this way? I think every pastor would say, yes, please. I want to pastor that church. I want to pastor that church that's known for its good deeds and its love of Jesus, its love of one another, and its patient endurance and its faith and its service. Who wouldn't? That's what we talk about all the time as Christians, right? Every book of the Bible we teach through, we are looking at those things. And so you look at this and you go, man, this church is killing it. This church is amazing. And unlike Ephesus, the first church that we looked at, who needed to go back to what they were doing at first, Jesus tells this group, your latter works exceed the first. In other words, you're doing better now than when you started. You're getting closer. You're figuring it out. And so you guys are on the right track. And so he gives them all of these good things. And then he says in verse 20, he says, but... And he's going to hit him with a big one. He says, but this I have against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, you can't just say Jezebel, right? Has everyone heard the name Jezebel before in the Bible? Everyone's heard the name Jezebel before. But when you say the name Jezebel, it conjures up an image in your mind, right? You don't think of Jezebel as being like a sweet, you know, super nice young lady. Jezebel's always like, Jezebel. I mean, Jezebel is always bad news. She's that girl you don't want to introduce your son to, right? Because Jezebel is Jezebel. And now this lady is not the original Jezebel. We'll talk about that in a sec. But this is a woman Jesus is referring to, probably not her real name, but Jesus is referring to as a person like the original Jezebel. And so he says, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants into practicing sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. So he's dealing with some very specific stuff here. Now, the original Jezebel that we were talking about shows up in 1 Kings 16, and she was married to King Ahab of the northern part of Israel. And King Ahab, the Bible records in 1 Kings 16:33 that King Ahab was worse than any other king that had come before him. I mean, he was the worst of the worst up to that time. And it was all because he followed the advice and instruction of Jezebel. And so he followed this Jezebel, and Jezebel did some horrible stuff. She was going after the prophets, after the prophets of God. She was oppressing the people. She was leading the entire nation of Israel into false worship of a Canaanite god that they always battled against, named Baal, B-A-apostrophe-A-L. And she was leading Israel into it, worshiping them, and she started with her own husband. And then she got everybody else involved. And then Elijah faced down hundreds of her prophets one time and defeated all of them. They were calling down all this stuff and trying to impress everybody with their power. And Elijah showed that Jesus had the true, or that God had the true power. And so Jezebel went after him. Jezebel went after Elijah in a big way. In fact, she sent him this note saying, "I'm coming to get you," essentially. And Elijah was so worried that he fled the nation. He fled all the way down to Mount Sinai, where they gave the Ten Commandments originally to Israel, and he hid there, and God had to go there, God spoke to him there and said, "Listen, you need to get back out there," basically. It's the famous time when he's standing in the rock and God whispers in his ear. That's when it was, but it was because of Jezebel. It was because Jezebel was trying to turn everybody against worship of God. And so this lady was bad news that this church was facing. She was like the original Jezebel. Now, the original Jezebel was eventually stopped by the next king of Israel, Jehu, by some of his servants. And Elijah had prophesied that some bad stuff was going to happen to Jezebel, and it happened exactly the way he prophesied. And she died, and she fell out of a window. And it's kind of gnarly, but she was eaten by dogs. And so this Jezebel is about to face her fate in the same way. Not in the exact same way, but she's going to face her fate. Now, again, I said this Jezebel was not her real name, and it definitely wasn't. But this was a descriptor of who she was. She claimed her message was directly from God. She was claiming that God was speaking through her, essentially saying, "Listen," and basically her message was this: "Look, guys, talking to the church, you got to make a living, and you got to do what it takes to make a living. And these false idols that they're worshiping are not really real anyway. So it's okay if you go in and do these things with them, if you participate in these feasts, if you get involved in these sexual things that are going on at these parties. It's okay if you do those things because they're not real anyway. So don't even worry about it. You can do these things during the week and then just go to church on the Sabbath and you'll be good. And so don't sweat it. Just do both." That was her message. Her message was just compromise your faith. Just put up with what they're doing over there because you need to make a living. And that's a pressure that a lot of people feel today in organizations. And the problem is that the church was tolerating this mess. That the church was saying, "Well, maybe she's got a point. You know, I really do need to make a living. And so I guess I should compromise my faith and I should go this direction." And that's the problem with tolerating sin, is that when you tolerate sin, it starts with toleration, but then what happens is it becomes buy-in. You see it all the time now. There are things, if you talk to your grandparents or you talk to your parents or even maybe that you've seen during your own lifetime, if you're as old as I am, you've already seen the shift that's happened from when I was a kid to now. And of certain moral things, stuff that people didn't accept when I was in high school, are now commonplace, and they're considered not only immoral things that are considered to be okay, they're actually championed as if they're good. And they're things that just two, three decades ago, that wasn't the case. But if you go back further than that with your parents or grandparents and great-grandparents or whatever, you are going to find out that it's just going this way. And everyone is saying, "We don't just need to tolerate it. We need to champion sin. We need to call it heroic. We need to tell people that sin is okay." But Jesus wants to protect you from all of this. And so what Jesus is telling the church is, guys, don't tolerate sin. Don't just sweep it under the rug. Don't just say it's okay. But this Jezebel was seducing. Some of your translations may say deceiving. By the way, hey, Jack, can you flip those back lights on so people could see their Bibles? I've been telling people to bring their Bibles, but everyone keeps telling me it's a little dark. So I want to make sure that if you've got your Bible with you, and I do want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to this series, because there's just so much to make notes about and underline, and so I want to make sure you can see your Bible, people have been telling me. But normally when seducing or deceiving is used in the book of Revelation, it is used about people that don't know Jesus. This is the one time that it is used of the church, that this prophetess Jezebel, this false person, was deceiving or seducing the church into her way of thinking. And Jesus has strong words for that. Jesus isn't going to have that. And so one of the verses I want to read to you, Matthew 24, the only one that's going to be out of Revelation today, Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray." Now, this girl is not the Antichrist. This girl but she was speaking on behalf of Satan, make no mistake. She was speaking words of compromise, speaking words that would lead people little by little away from the true faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was going to deal with her. And Jesus was going to deal with her spiritual children. Now, this is the verse, the reason I offered to let some of the kids go out, because this verse I wanted to explain to you before we get to it, the next one, because it's rough. But you need to understand what we're talking about here. When it says her children, it's talking about her spiritual children. It's talking about the ones who are following in her way, okay? And Jesus is going to deal harshly with her because she will not repent, and her followers will not repent. And so Jesus is saying, I am going to deal with this because this is the Jesus that you need, not always the Jesus that we want. Verse 22 says, "Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed," that's Jezebel, "and those who commit adultery with her." Now, when it's talking about adultery here, it's not talking about, what they're talking about is idolatry, false worship. And so it says, "with those who commit adultery with her," in other words, those who betray the faith in Jesus and go with her way of thinking, "I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works." Now, you see two different groups here. You see her children that are going to come up in the next verse who have refused to repent, and then those who are buying in but still have an opportunity to repent. And in verse 23, Jesus says, "I will strike her children dead." That's her spiritual children. "And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, the eyes like flames of fire, who searches in, and I will give to each of you according to your works." So this Jezebel was about to be miserable. She was going to be in a world of hurt. Literally, Jesus was going to inflict her and also deal directly with her hardcore followers, called her children, her spiritual children. Jesus says they have had an opportunity to repent. They are not going to repent. And they're gone. It's not baby Jesus we're talking to. This is the risen Savior. This is the King of Kings who is coming in this book to deal with sin, to deal with people who will not repent. And this is the start of that stuff. And so Jesus says that he is not messing around anymore, because God is serious about sin, because sin is death. But then there were those who bought into her lies who were saying, well, maybe she's got a point, but they still had a chance to repent. To them, Jesus says, you're going to encounter some serious trials that are designed to help you understand the error of her ways and come back to my ways. So they still had an opportunity to repent, but they were going to face some struggles. And so Jesus is saying, if you are listening to this message, understand that you need to change your ways and make sure you're not compromising your faith. And so the message is this that he's telling the church. He's saying, look, don't let anybody pressure you into being a part of anything that compromises what the scripture says that you were supposed to understand about God, especially if somebody says, God told me. Oh, God told me that sin was okay. God told me not to worry about that. Because you will hear that now. You will hear churches out there now that will teach that God doesn't really care about things that Scripture really say are clearly sin. The Bible tells us what sin is, and we need to take that at face value and not try to reinterpret it so we'll fit in. And so, you know, it's important to understand that God will never do or ask us to do or say anything that conflicts with his word. Never, ever. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, verse 24 says, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. Now, it's interesting that he says deep things of Satan about compromise. Because we talked about last week that the way Satan works is in millimeters, right? That Satan comes in and he just wedges his way in little by little, and he chips away until there's a hole and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that and here this church is being asked to compromise in a way to tolerate false religion in a way that eventually will become buy-in to that false religion, and it will in fact become false religion itself. And so what Jesus is saying here is don't buy into that stuff. Called the deep things of Satan, this way that Satan worms his way into our lives and ends up destroying if he can. And so they said, you have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. Simple way of saying, stick with what you know. Stick with what Scripture tells you. Stick with what you've learned at first. Now, this church was confident because they were getting better. And Jesus says, keep doing those things. Keep doing those things. Don't buy into this stuff that would lead you astray. Don't buy into the stuff that would pull you off to the side, get you in the ditch, and keep moving the direction that you need to go. And the reason for this is really, really important. And I want you to get this, because the book of Revelation is going to start dealing with this in upcoming weeks. It's a few weeks out from where we are now, but it's coming. And it's the idea of a one-world religion. And the idea of one-world religion we're starting to see bits and pieces of it all over the place now, but it's coming. And there's going to be demands eventually to follow one religion that is, of course, in the end, going to be headed by Antichrist. Okay? By the one who's going to stand in opposition to Jesus. And this is the start of that stuff, is compromising your faith, tolerating sin. And the funny thing is if you go around the world and you talk to people from different religions, they're actually hearing the same thing in different ways. They hear it all the time. It's sadder in a way, because they're following something that is false already, but they're being moved in the same way to saying, okay, stop following that, because there's one coming. And it's not Jesus. And so they're told, tolerate sin. They're told, look the other way. They're told all religion is the same. I've talked to friends of mine who are Muslim that actually say that if you go to Lebanon or to those places, that you will actually encounter that Muslims over there are being fed the same thing. They're being told all religions are the same. And so in some places, join in the fun, do whatever you feel like. And you may say to yourself, well, everybody else does this stuff, and they don't seem to have any problems with it. So what's the big deal for me? Why can't I just be able to go with the flow and have a little fun and not sweat it? Why should I even care? And the answer is because Jesus wants more for you. Jesus wants more for your life than to live a life of compromise that ends up in a life of meaninglessness. Jesus has more for your life. He designed you for something amazing and something special. And so he tells us, don't cave in. Don't tolerate sin. Don't put up with this stuff. Stay strong in your faith, because the reward is worth it. And then he gets us to the reward. And he says in verse 26, to the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, where earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now remember, we talked about Jesus' work in this church earlier. We talked about patient endurance and love and faith and service. That's the way of saying love Jesus, love one another, share why you endure the harsh things of this world by faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the good things. Stand strong in your faith. And then Jesus gives us these two gifts to this that he talks about to this church. The first one is that you rule with the nations. That's the stunning thing, is that when you follow Jesus, you end up being able to rule alongside him in eternity. And he says you're going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, some people think that rod of iron is like a king's scepter, but that's not what they're talking about here. What they're talking about, the rod of iron here, is actually the club. It's like a metal club that shepherds would carry to defend the flock. And so when a flock would, an animal would come to endanger the flock, the shepherd would smoke them with that rod of iron. And what Jesus is telling us is, hey, we need to protect one another and encourage one another to stand strong in our faith, because the morning star is our other prize, and the morning star is Jesus himself. And you say, why morning star? And there's a lot of debate about this, but this I can tell you. The Roman armies on their banners had a symbol of Venus. And a symbol of Venus was supposed to show the invincibility of Rome. But what Jesus is saying is the true morning star, the one with the authority, the one with the power, the one who can actually give you life, is me. And so Jesus says, stand strong. Takeaway from this? The takeaway from this, church, and I want you to hear me carefully when I tell you this, we need to be out there in the world sharing our faith, loving people in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be doing that all the time. But secular businesses, sports, or social organizations that draw you away from your faith, that call you to compromise your faith, you need to be careful. You need to watch out for those things. If you feel like you need to be part of an organization to make it in this world that is compromising your faith, and you know it, you need to understand that you're in a Thyatira situation. And you need to say no. You see, we're talking about the Jesus we need, not always the Jesus we want. And the Jesus we need is the one that helps you overcome the world. We're in this book of Revelation. We're in the book here because we need to hear the full call of the risen Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his name is Jesus Christ. This is how you overcome. This is how you live. This is how you enter eternity with him. And so if you're already committed to that, praise Jesus. If you're thinking about committing to that, you need to stand up with Jesus. You need to stand strong with Jesus. He is the way. He is the only way. And so I want to encourage you today that if you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ, make today the day. Don't leave this place. Don't leave this place wondering what your future looks like, because you can know without a shadow of a doubt that God loves you and that you have a place with him. This is why we're here. We're here because Jesus has a future. Jesus has a home with your name on it. You just say yes to him. And so after this service, we're going to sing in a second. I just got to tell you a couple more things, but I just want to invite you. Come talk to me after the service. If you're not sure you know Jesus, come talk to me. I want to introduce you to him because he wants to know you. Thank you.